Love it.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. You know, I find it really tough preaching for a second time because I hear my sermon from earlier in what Father Chuck says, and then I have to figure out what else I'm going to say. So, as was mentioned, today is All Saints Sunday. And All Saints Sunday is a day of remembrance. It's one of four high feast days where we typically and traditionally have baptisms. It is with the Easter Vigil, which is the Saturday night before Easter Sunday. It's also on Pentecost, and then it's also the naming of Christ. Those are our four major holidays where we actually do baptisms, so it's very awesome to actually have a baptism today. We remember the saints known and unknown, the saints past who have gone before us, the saints we don't know who are walking among us, and the saints in the future who we might never know until eternity. And if you didn't get it, our readings reflect that. And those readings are not light readings at all. They almost preach for themselves. And I do love that vision in Revelation of every nation at the throne of the Lamb worshiping Christ. It is the most connecting words that this world will ever know, because that's what actually unites everybody, all the nations and all the people who speak different tongues together, Jesus. Today we get to celebrate bringing a new saint into the family, and that's fantastic. But the picture in Revelation is actually a picture of something called the church eternal, or the church triumphant. They're already there, they're already worshiping, and that's our end goal. What we actually don't see is a bunch of clouds and harps, so that image of heaven is pretty wrong. But the singing and the worshiping is actually right, surprisingly. But today, I want to focus on something traditionally called the church militant, and that's us. So militant might seem rather militaristic, because that's what it is. We're actually the church struggling as soldiers of Christ. But it's not just a battle with the sword of the Spirit and all the armor that Ephesians 6 talks about. We're struggling in service and labor and serving others. Actually sounds kind of like my job title. So today I want to look at our passage in Luke 6, and I believe in the Sanctuary Bibles that is 1096. I need to borrow a Bible to take home with me from the sanctuary so that I know the numbers, but it is 1096. So if you want to follow along, please pick up a Bible. So surprisingly, we have given here our marching orders. But Jesus starts in a really kind of weird place. He, in reading from verse 20, he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets. The Beatitudes are the exact opposite of what this world would say is blessed. Nobody thinks today that being poor is a blessing. Nobody thinks that being hungry is a blessing. Nobody in pain and crying and weeping thinks that that moment is a blessing. And it flies in the face of all culture that the blessed person is the one who everybody doesn't like. But it's not because they don't like who you are. They don't like who you represent. You have a stamp of Jesus on you, and for that, you are not liked. You are reviled. You are hated. The fascinating thing is that all of these blessed people who are struggling right now, they don't have what the world would think is a blessing, but in eternity, they receive a heavenly blessing, a blessing beyond this worldly material. It's beyond worth and hard to describe, and lots of people have said it, and lots of heresies have come about from trying to describe it, so I'm going to not try and describe all those blessings. But we have a taste. The kingdom of God, satisfaction in hunger. We will have laughter instead of tears. And we're going to be with a really cool group of people. We're going to be with the prophets, the saints. I'm going to pause there. My grandparents left the Episcopal Church in the 90s, and they went into the Antiochian Orthodox Church. And I think this is important right now, especially on All Saints Day, because every time you walk into an Orthodox church, the roof and the walls are something to behold. In the center, and generally it's a dome, in the center of that dome is Jesus looking down on the people. And surrounding him are angels and icons of the saints. And it is a physical representation of that group that we want to be lumped together with. And sometimes it's really hard to come into a space like this and think we're not alone. We are surrounded with that heavenly group of witnesses. And the prophets of old, the saints of the early church, the saints of today, and the saints of tomorrow will all eventually be together there. That's the prophets that the poor and the disliked are lumped together with. That's the cloud. Following the Beatitudes, as it's called, or the blessedness, my Bible calls it Jesus pronounces woes. In other translations, woes are replaced with curses. So he says, woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. If we replace woe with cursed are you, who are rich, that's kind of a bit more impactful than, hey, look out. Cursed are you who are full now. Cursed are you who laugh now. These are the things that the world says are good things, though. But you're being cursed if you're rich. The contrast is a heavy one, because in our minds, if we do everything right, we'll live a good life. We don't have to be super uber rich, and we don't have to have a feast every night, but I like going to bed with a full stomach, a nice house, warm. Thankfully, that's mostly provided for me by the church. But I'm not going to be rich, ever. So I feel a little bit safer for that. I seem to have been called into another kind of calling. Why might these earthly blessings be a curse in eternity, though? Why is the contrast so stark, so different? I think if we stop for a minute and pause and think about the poor and the rich and just contrast those right there. The poor have no hope but Christ. The rich have lots of options. When you're hungry, you are seeking the thing that will fill you. When you are full, you're not seeking much at all, except for maybe a dessert. We live in an age of entertainment. Woe to you who laugh. Everything around us is geared towards taking our eyes off of whatever our life is doing and making us smile or enjoy the moment. Woe to you who have a plethora of entertainment. And here's a really big one, especially with social media. Woe to you when all people speak well of you. Don't you like getting that like and that thumbs up on Facebook? It triggers something in your brain. It's actually been studied and it's addictive. People purposefully seek that happiness that comes from being accepted by others. But the scary bit is, while our culture pushes for that, if you agree with them and push for that, you're getting lumped in with false prophets. That's not the heavenly witness that we read about in Revelation. Those aren't the predestined ones that we read about in Ephesians. I don't want to be in that group. Luckily, I only have Instagram, and I post maybe once every 7 months. So I think I'm okay there, too, but maybe my pride is getting the better of me. Oh, thank you. What I find interesting is that the truly hard bit hasn't even been covered yet. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also, and from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. In my everyday, there's really only one situation that I question my own salvation. And that is when I get behind the wheel of my car and I hit the road with all those sinners. I follow the laws within reason. But I will say, I don't, as much as possible, cut people off. I don't randomly go from the left lane to the right lane to get off accidentally. I drove back from Houston yesterday, and that is always an experience of praying to God for others' salvation. I don't think I get angry, but somebody who might be looking through the window might think that. The problem is that I'm not called to get righteously angry at the other drivers. I'm not called, when I get cut off by somebody else, to speed up past them and then cut them off in return. I am not called to brake check on that guy tailgating. We are all called to bless the person who yells at us. We're all called to pray for those who abuse us. And isn't that really difficult? I mean, when somebody really takes advantage of you or does something truly hateful and mean, is our first response, "Lord, I lift up my brother for being a jerk"? Or, "Lord, I lift up that Ford Focus who just almost crashed into me"? I drive a Ford Focus, by the way. That is truly countercultural. And you would think that we'd make these connections, but earlier, Jesus is asked what the greatest commandment is. And we remind ourselves every Sunday what that is. So when Jesus is asked, his response is, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." And the second is like it: love your neighbor as yourself. And we see that he's pounding it into our head. We are to pray for those who abuse us. We are to meekly offer our other cheek to get slapped. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. And if that's not enough, he continues, "If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good, and lend expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil." These are tricky bits in our life. My parents tried to raise us right. One of the many things that was instilled in us would be trying to be more culturally educated. And there were two albums in my family's home that were played often. One was the 1985 London cast of The Phantom of the Opera. The second, though, was the 1986 London cast of Les Miserables. And if you don't know that story, it's about a man named Jean Valjean. And he spent 19 years in hard labor for stealing a loaf of bread. 5 of those years was for breaking into the house to steal the bread, and the other 14 were because he tried to get away with it. And we pick up the story where he's just let out of prison. His yellow ticket of leave. In the next scene, we see him at a bishop's home. And I don't know how much you know about the bishops in that pre-French Revolution era, but it was a 50-50 chance that the bishop would be either corrupt or would be good. Well, this bishop puts him up for the night. He feeds him a warm meal, gives him a bath, and a warm place to stay. In the middle of the night, Jean Valjean wakes up and steals all of the silver and runs away. But that's expected. He spent 19 years of abuse. The morning comes, and 2 police officers drag Jean Valjean back to the house of the bishop. And the officers come up and say, "Bishop, this man says that you put him up for the night and that you gifted him that silver. We don't believe him." And the bishop says, "In fact, I did put him up for the night, and I did give him that silver. But my brother," he says to Valjean, "you forgot the best bit. You forgot the candlesticks made of silver, the most expensive part." And he turns to the policeman and he says, "You can go." And once they've gone, the bishop turns to Jean Valjean and says, "What you wanted to do as evil, God is making good. And with this silver, he's buying your soul back." That is a 1-minute and 30-second song, and it breaks my heart and lifts it up at the same time, every single time I hear it. Because what we so often think to do is evil, God will change it and turn it to good. But we're also called to be that good bishop. We're called to be the saints walking among others, the unknown and the known saints. It is not an easy call, but it's a worthy one. And you know, the wonderful thing about it is that Jesus leaves us with one of the best things possible. In verse 36, he says, "Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful." That means that when we go up to that throne to worship, we're wearing the white robe washed in the blood of the Lamb. Our sins have been forgiven. And we are to model that in our everyday. We are to be merciful to those who need it. And we're to be merciful to everyone around you, your neighbors, the person who cuts you off. And you know the great thing? We get to keep getting new friends, new saints get to join us. So today, we have a baptism. And we get to model being Christ images in the world. It's not easy. A lot of the time, it's not fun. Sometimes you'll be hungry, and sometimes you'll cry. But in the end, we have eternity with Christ, and we get to be a part of this great nation, a nation of believers. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.